maybe a few of the mega churches, all the other churches, people I talked to, were suffering. Numbers are going down. Finances are going down. And I really think one of the reasons is a lack of passion. You know, I don't know about you. I've been saved about 30-plus years now. And there was a certain passion.
We moved it Friday night.
And I just couldn't wait to church. I couldn't wait to get into my foot. I had to hear the songs. I had to hear the words. And that seems to be that. Now we come to church and stare at the back of the other person's head and bones. Hallelujah. But one thing that excites me, that in the midst of all these funny times, in all those times, hallelujah, get used to the squeak that's there for at least for the rest of the service. Hallelujah. During these harsh times, God has these, what the old timers used to call mercy drops. And everyone's why get this little splash from heaven. We were talking about the fivefold ministry, and I'm going to talk about it for a moment. But first, I don't know how much I'm going to talk today, because I have someone who's in that fivefold ministry. Hallelujah. You know, I told you last week, be careful. You never know who God's going to raise up and what gift is going to be raised up with. Hallelujah. Just my point. I see our Hallelujah. Glory to God. Remind me at the end of the service, I have an announcement to make about the Bible study. But I want to get into this. Amongst our members here, our fellowship, we have someone who's gifted in the gift of prophecy. And that person happens to be Brother David. Now, we don't hear from David very often, but you know, a couple weeks ago we were talking about the prophets and so forth. I look back and I see this consternation on his face. And I wanted to stop. I probably should say, do you have something to say? Because I know he does. And David did me a service and blessed me by coming to my home a couple of days ago and sharing what's on his heart. So I'm going to ask David to come up here, as simply as God will allow you, just come up here and share with the folks what you shared with me. If you open up your ears and hear what the Spirit says to the church, this is going to make sense to you. Okay? David, come on up here, buddy. Hallelujah. Now, this is the guy who looks more comfortable laying under a bulldozer, right?
Yeah.
He's putting us for a living, okay? Yeah. So don't look at the looks. On. This is from God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's been a while. But one of the, I guess you could say, privileges of my job, every day it's 2 hours of work and 2 hours home. Amongst the 8 to 9 hours that I'm out in God's beauty and creation, somewhere on both sides of the world, we put a pipe on it and fix the machine. You know, and I sat and I listened, and my mind began to wander on many of my trips that I made, trying to find the broken machine and stuff. God just began to speak to me about fire. You know, and I've looked at the church, and I told Pastor George in a long time, not just our church, but the church worldwide. And it's been a very long time since we saw a move of God shake this nation from east to west, west to east, and right on around the world. That's forever. And I said, God, what's happening? Where is your revival time? Where is it? What happened? And I took some fire training at one point in time in my life. One of the things we had to study as part of that was wild fires. We had no chance. See, we get brush fires around here. They happen. People burn the trash, whatever. It gets away from them. They get a small brush fire. To see a wildfire is something completely different. A wildfire is out of control. And it's so out of control that once it starts and once it's going, it creates all it needs to sustain itself. It'll create the wind it needs to keep the oxygen moving. And there's very little you're going to do to stop that fire. The only thing you can hope to do is get everybody out of its way. Because they're done consuming all the material there is for consuming. You know, when I said, Lord, I just began to think, and my mind began to work. There's certain conditions that has to happen for that wildfire to respond. One of those conditions is it's got to be very hot, very dry, and humid. Those three conditions have to exist for that wildfire to start. The ground has to be dry. including the 34 inches. There has to be no moisture left in just about anything around. And the amazing part is, all it takes is a spark. It could be a strike of light. It could be a cigarette ash tossed out of the car. It could be somebody burning trash and never gets away. It could be a glass bottle laying on the ground and the sun is shining through it. Anyways, brush beside it. But once it takes off and it's not stopped quickly, it's out of control. And it consumes everything around you. Very often we look at these fires and we just see devastation everywhere. Everything is burned, everything is gone, there's nothing left. Nothing. At the same time, people look at the sheer power of the fire and just the power that it possesses. You can hear it. I don't know if you've heard many fires. Maybe some of you guys have a burn in there. They get to brack or a wood stove and it starts to roar in there. You can hear the power of that fire. You know, but very rarely do people go back and look within a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. After that fire's gone through and consumed absolutely everything, the growth is back. You can't tell if the fire is there. The ground is green within a year of that fire. Within a year, it's green. Within 5 to 10 years, they say, the forest will return. Some trees grow right out of the ash. Others sprout new ones. They come right up and do it. You know, in the Bible, we see these aspects several different places. With the fire, one of the big ones a lot of people see the power of fire is with Elijah for the prophet of Baal. You know, Elijah challenged, really made it hurt from God. You know, you see, it was very dry for them. They were in the family. It would have been easy for something to be just consumed, but God didn't make it easy. He told Elijah to tell them to get water. They said there was water all the way around, and God sent down the fire to consume the water. And the power of our God is shame. The power of the church hasn't been seen much. The church in the world life has been very small. Very small. We've got the sex scandals in the church, and they got people cheating from the church, stealing money. And the church buys the world. In the world eyes, the church has become very used. See, I know we don't serve the people. I know that there's a fire coming. That's going to show God's power. He's shown it time and time throughout this. A lot of people are praying, Lord, where's the rain when it's dry? Lord, where's the wind of renewal? I begin to change my prayer and say, Lord, am I dry enough? Am I dry enough for the fire to come? Am I ready? Am I really ready? Am I ready to be consumed? Am I ready to be part of that out of control power that you're going to send, just going to change this world? That revival fire that's so desperately, am I dry enough? Am I ready? Have my roots gone down as far as they can go, that I can't go no further? Is my ground dry? Am I ready? Am I ready? If you're dry today, I want to ask you, if it heats up, are you ready for the fire? Are you ready? And here's what I want to encourage you. When the fire starts, and I don't know how it's going to start, when it's going to start, where it's going to start, who it's going to start. Because like I said before, it can start anything, start anyway. When it's ready, it's ready. And I know God will send this fire. But when it starts, I want to encourage you not to say, oh, I don't know. Boy, I don't know about that, Sister Sharon. I don't know if you really have. I want to encourage you. If you're ready, you draw close to that. We begin to draw close to others with that. We begin to build that fire with all the process, with all the ready material we consume. Because once we've feed it, once it's fed, all the raw material it needs, we just continue to burn. And when it's done burning, and the rains come, and the ash washes away, the growth is going to be gone. You're going to see the growth coming out of them. And I don't think we'll be ready for the growth. I don't think we'll be able to handle the growth. Because the ground's going to be so far. So ready to have the seed.
That's something you don't have. You don't have nothing to do with your sin.
Hallelujah. And for those who are sitting there saying, that wasn't much of a sermon, that's not a based on a sermon. That was a prophetic warning. That was a prophetic insight. Much the same as.
You're on.
Too loud.
You're too loud?
A couple weeks ago, we had a message with Brother Keith Hazel, and it was just a talking. When David shared this with me, I kept laughing and finally had to tell him why. I've been using this question, are we ready? The metaphor I've been using, the story I've been using, when Jesus said when the new wine is poured out, it must be poured into a new wine skin. And we take that story and the prophetic story that David just told us, we are being prepared for what I happen to think is one of the last great outpourings that we may ever see. Hallelujah. I was told 30 some odd years ago when I got born again, I was told stories, I was preached at, I was exhorted that there was one great final revival coming to the world. And I could be wrong, Sister Meaton, but I pray I'm not. I think we're beginning to see and feel a little bit of a, it's like a tickling in my spirit. I don't have any great winds or fires in here. Yay, Lord, so you've got to come back. I got this tickle. Hallelujah. It's like an itch that's got to be scratched. And we began to teach a few weeks ago about preparing for the new wineskins. I want to start today with a subtopic in Psalm 73. And I might not get past that, but if I don't, that's okay. I'm still teaching on the fivefold ministries of Ephesians. We talked about the ones that most people accept, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. We're about to talk about the two that seem to be forgotten by most of the church, the prophet and the apostle. Hallelujah. But before I go that far, I want to look at something here. I really appreciate the metaphor, the language that David shared with me on Thursday night in my office. Sometimes you get to looking around about you, and you begin to start seeing things, and if you dwell on the wrong things, it begins to affect you. There's an unspoken, unwritten law of the personality. The thing that you dwell on the most is what you become. If you dwell on sour people, you'll become a sour person. And we're out there. And Psalm 73 is an interesting psalm. We were all taught, those of us who preach, we were taught that you start with your subject and you end with a climatic answer. Well, in Psalm 73, the answer comes first. And I don't want to preach too long, but I want to read it real quick. If you would, read me on the read of the King James, if you don't mind. I'm going through verse 1 through 17. Excuse me. Truly, God is good to Israel. I want to stop for a second here. Hallelujah. When I live down south, I do it here once. Like, you just can't go through a service without someone saying, God is good! All the time. And we get going back and forth. And I don't know about y'all, that makes me feel good. I'm blessed in many ways, but one of the things in my household, my wife and everybody leaves the house before I get up. Which is pretty good, because the other morning I found myself in the shower. Well, I found myself in the shower every morning. just to clear that up. But I feeling a little down, feeling a little, like the world's kind of crushing. And I found myself saying, God's good! And I started answering myself, all the time. And I'm really glad no one was in the house, and they would have really known I was crazy. But you know, something happened. It took me about 4 or 5 times of going through that little rhetoric, and I started feeling good. And it's like the Holy Ghost said, okay, George, if you're going to take time out of your shower to shout, I'm going to give you a little bit of feel to go with it. So the first thing the man says is, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. What a great statement. But prepare yourself for the next 15 verses. See that. But as for me, I preached on this about 6 months ago, so I'm not going to do much today. But as for me, remember, God's good. As for me, my feet were almost gone on my steps, and well, and I slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, nor their strength, but their strength is firm. But they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He's looking at the world around him.
Therefore, pride covers them and then bows a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than the heart could wish. Excuse me. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there any knowledge? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. I have washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of my children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, and I want to stop. What we got here is a man who believes and loves God. He started out and said, God's good. But then began to say, but I'm not. I'm about to fall. I'm about to give up. I've wasted my time. And here's what happened in those 15 verses. I'm going to kind of give us a warning here. He began to dwell, or had been dwelling, and had been looking on people around him. And said, but I don't understand it. I'm going to church. I'm paying my tithe. I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to do. I'm working for the Lord, and they got all the fancy cars. They're in the big houses with the Bentleys and all the fancy cars, and I can't hardly pay my mortgage. There is a real danger here, and this is the warning I want to bring. My style is different than David's. But the warning is we have to be careful what we're focusing our mental energies on. If we're thinking about all those people in the big house, we're thinking about all those people that seem to have it all together. Hallelujah. When you look at all the people who seem to be having all the fancy cars and all that stuff, and we begin to dwell on that, we forget that God is good to Israel. I'm not a child of the faith movement. I did live through it. It was hard to get through it. But I want to say today, there is a place for a positive confession. The man who wrote the Psalms started off with a positive confession. And I want to encourage you today, as the fire that David talked about continues to dry you out, and if you can't relate to that metaphor, I just don't know where you've been. There's something about church life right now, it's dry. It's, oh my God, where is the Holy Ghost? Why aren't there miracles? Where is the anointing? Well, brothers and sisters, if we can take what the prophet had to say, then we have to look at this and say, God is drying us out. But there's a good reason to be dried out. He's preparing us to be tender, so when the spark of revival comes, it'll catch on fire and we're ready to burn. Hallelujah. But in the meantime, we need to understand every day of our lives and every moment of our lives, we need to make the declaration, God is good.
All the time.
I might not be, but God is good. My boss might not be, but God is good.
All the time.
The world around me might not be, but God is good. That's got to be the first thing, only thing on our list, every moment of our lives. Hallelujah. But the problem this man had, the brother had here, is he kept looking and focusing his energies and his mental cognitive capacities. This is a nice word for you. Everyone's like a fancy word, man. Hallelujah. I actually have some. Everyone's offering me coffee. I came with a pocketbook, but thank you for the offer. Hallelujah. If you think it's painful to hear me talk like this, you should be me talking. He's seen all of these things. But in verse 17, turn with me. He started off, God is good. But I'm falling down. Everyone's got everything going for him. I got nothing going. I mean, he just smack talking his own self. But in verse 17, after all the bad stuff, he's blessing me. This blessing. Remember I told you last week we talked about a brother in Africa talking about the reasons Africans are split on the church? And one of the reasons they need to go to church is so they can be softened up to hear the word of God. There was something about going to the church. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then
understood by the rest. I got to tell you something as we go forward here. Say what you want about the church, and most people do. Complain if you must, and a lot of people tend to. There's something about coming into the house of God. There's something about coming in, whether you like our style of music, whether you like my style of preaching, whether you like the color of the chairs. It's really, all that stuff doesn't matter. I used to go to a church out in Connecticut and so on. Great big church. And it was a movie theater they had converted to a church. And it's an old movie theater. It had these great big walls. And the pastor was telling us one day, there was these wonderful paintings on the walls. And the pastor was saying that for a long time they were bare. Until God moved upon the heart of the young man, saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, the man happened to be an artist. Let's show you how silly we can be in church. And the man came to the pastor, I got no money to give, but can I paint the sanctuary? Well, when he painted the sanctuary, I mean, he started painting Bible scenes. It was beautiful. Do you know that man's paintings almost split that church? Here's why. One of the scenes was in the garden, and he painted Adam with a belly button. And half the church said he couldn't have a belly button because he was traded. The others, you're talking about silly, foolish, can I use the word stupid? Things that we fight about. I don't like the car, but the carpet won't look up. I don't like the color chairs, will stand up. I don't like the sound of the music, will clap so loud that you can't hear them. Do something, but complain. But the man here said he went to church. He went to the sanctuary, and in the sanctuary, he found understanding. Hallelujah. It's important. It's important. We've been talking about the church, the need for the church to change, to receive the outpouring. When that man came to the church, he found what he was looking for. We need to be, we are the church, not the building. Y'all know this teaching. You are. Turn to your neighbor. Just look at him. Look at the face. If you dare, look at the face. You're the church. People sit alone out there. You're the church. Hallelujah. We are the church individually. We are the church corporately. We are the church organizationally. It's a multifaceted word. That was fancy, wasn't it? Hallelujah. But when he came to the church, he found what he needed. And what needs to be found in the church is the working of the church. We need to have the fivefold ministries of Ephesians in the body of Christ. The man, we heard his thing here the other day, Keith Hazel, made a good point. He says, you know, the church has spent so much time trying to bring people in with the gifting, is they're raising up people within the church already have the gifting. Now, I appreciate, you know, the Paul Cost, the people that come here once in a while. But I'm more proud of a young David Auburn who will stand up and begin to bring forth prophetic utterance. I appreciate Bill Norton. I appreciate all the folks that come around here and all that stuff. But, you know, the church should have all that. The understanding. You need the pastor. You need someone who can draw people together and love them and you know, one of the best pastors I know is your last pastor. I told someone this recently, and he's retired now. But I've never met such a good pastor in my life. If you come over him, I won't tell you his name is Pastor Mike, but I'll just, yeah. But I think he's probably one of the best pastors. As far as the gift, same as one about the church, same way about the doctrine. I didn't even go there. But as far as the gifting, and then there's another gift that we all know about, it's called the evangelist. Please, 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 please. The evangelist most likely is not someone who comes in twice a year, such and such a time, to preach with us. The evangelist is, it can be a person within your midst. Maybe you. Who's got the want to bring people forth and to teach them how to go out and win the minister to others. Is this the next one? Next one. Okay. Just go to the next one. Foundational words. Glory to God. We need the evangelists in the church. We need the teachers to break down the Word of God. If you're coming into the Word, excuse me, church like this man did, those ministries need to be in place. How else are you going to understand? Well, we're going to talk about a couple of people. We're going to talk about the excuse me, cold medicine doesn't always mix with the foundation. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2, 20. We're going to talk about some foundational workers today. You know, the pastor, we already talked about that. We talked about the evangelist. We talked about the teacher. But today, I want to talk about the prophet. I want to talk about the prophet. Hallelujah. This is one of the apostle, maybe more so. But this is a very misunderstood ministry in the church. Just turn to Ephesians chapter 20. Hallelujah. One of the unique characteristics of the prophetic and apostolic anointings is they actually work with the basic structure of the church. They put things in order. They're foundational. Anybody here, I know some of you is working the trades or have worked in the trades. Most of you live in a house of some sort. Got it? Okay. Flip it over to Ephesians 22. Next slide. Amen. There we go. Well, we're going to good work. So now I got to have my wife help me. We know that the most important part of the home you live in is the foundation. The foundation is what holds everything up. You can build anything you want on top of the foundation's wrong. There's a possibility once you build on top, it's going to collapse. It's not going to be functional. It's not going to work. God has set five whole ministry of the church, which includes the prophets. Prophets and apostles, again, are part of the foundational workers of the church. Ephesians 2:20 talks about the body of Christ, which is altogether, we are his house, New Living Translation, built on the foundation of who? The apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. Hallelujah. I'm going to say some things that may upset you. Please forgive me. I do this quite often. The church is not built upon a deacon. It's not built upon the person of the church who has the most money. It's not built upon the denomination that sits in another city, in another part of the countryside, has no idea what's going on. The church is not built upon a bunch of people who got mad at their last church and are going to build a new church. Hello. The church is built upon the words and works of the apostle and the prophet, with Christ Jesus at the head of that. Hallelujah. We say, well, we know we're built upon Jesus. Do we really? If we were built upon Jesus, we wouldn't be arguing about the carpets or the chairs or the sound. We wouldn't care about that stuff. We'd be coming into the house, whichever house you choose to come into, to find out what God is saying for you today. Many times, I've had this happen many times, Ron, I don't know about you. I've had weeks where I've just been confused. I just got just confused what is going on when I come into the house. Hallelujah. I come into Jesus' house. And there's a certain clarity. And you know, sometimes I can't figure out, was it a song? Well, no. Was it the word? Not sure. But I walk out with a clarity I didn't have when I came in. There's something about coming into God's institution with God's people, seeking God's word, looking for his presence, that seems to clarify life. When I look at the world around me, trust me, don't take too much time looking at the world around me. It confuses me. Hallelujah. I'm trying. Y'all keep praying for me. I need a spirit of deliverance to deliver me from the news. Because I sit in front of the thing, I find myself shouting back at the TV. I get madder and madder. I don't care if it's Obama or whoever else. Hallelujah. I get mad at them all. Glory unto God. And I got news for you. Oh, this will get you going. It doesn't matter, come to remember, whether Obama wins or Mitt Romney or anyone else. Jesus still needs to be the head of this nation.
Right.
Hallelujah. Mitt Romney and all of his millions and Obama and all of his social, they cannot fix a broken America. We are broken because we've turned our hearts from God. Hallelujah. Got preach coming on that. Evangelists, pastors, teachers, and all other Christians are built upon a foundation that's already laid. Now, it's not on here, but you can look up 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The church, all of us, are built upon the work. This church is built upon a prophetic work. Brother Bill Norton spoke this church into existence. Now, you can say what you want about people, whatever happened to them. This church is here because the prophet came with a thus saith the Lord. Now, there's different kinds of prophets. We'll get into this. Brother David came very softly today. I've sat under Brother Bill Norton, not so soft. Same gift, different personality. Hallelujah. Only
Read neighbor say only. Only apostles and prophets have the empowering of God to lay or change the foundation of the church. It doesn't come through a boat. It doesn't come from Missouri. It doesn't come from wherever it is your headquarters are. It comes from the prophetic and apostolic call. Now, as we go along, I want you to keep asking yourself a question. Why is it most of the Pentecostal church don't believe these two gifts? Because it takes away the power from the hands of man and puts it back into the hands of God. Hallelujah. The prophet. Here you didn't even say the prophet. The word prophet is one who speaks forth. Should have an extra bottle of water. The prophet is a Christian. And you think I wouldn't have to say that. But I do. It's amazing how many people are fooled by someone that comes up and says, pretends to be a prophet. But they're not prophesying or bringing forth a gift from God. They're prophesying out of their own self. There's a little Pentecostal word, prophesying. Hallelujah. Beware of the prophet that waits for you in the parking lot.
Oh, yeah.
Beware. Or come under authority, but they'll stand outside. Yeah. The same God. No. Hallelujah. It's a Christian, someone who loves God, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, who is called to speak out for God. David did not. I'm going to pick on you a little bit here, David, only because you're the example today. I did not hear one say, thus saith God. I was brought up in non-denominational Pentecostalism. But the way we learned it back in the 1970s was before you said, yay, thus saith God. I've never, ever been comfortable saying that. Hallelujah. I usually come up with, saying, you know, I think God wants to say. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about the gift of prophecy, the prophesying. We'll talk about that later. I'm talking about the gift of prophet. And they speak forth the word not in a usual way that a preacher expounds or teaches from the Bible. But it's usually much more direct, much more common. I have been taught by great teachers. I've been pastored by great pastors. I've been evangelized. I told you this, I'll make it quick. I sat in a meeting a few years ago. The people came up from the Panhandle there in Florida. They were out in State College, thank you. And Steve Hill got up and gave a message, and I've been saved for 20 some odd years. When he gave the altar call, I went forward just in case. It was the gift. It's like the Billy Graham. You know, he gets God. I love that man. I've never heard him preach anything more than a Sunday school sermon. Some of you get in a third grade Sunday school class, and he said, "Come as you are." And he would sit back. I'm assuming he was praying. The gift would flow, and thousands of people come to Jesus. That's the gift. But when the prophet speaks, here's the problem with the evangelist. Within 5 years, only about 10 to 15%, sometimes a little more, of the people are even going to church. It's a great gift, but it's not meant to offer an end. When the prophet speaks, would you believe that's my self-hope? Oh, man. Go ahead, slap my hand. Okay. Don't put me in a timeout. I ain't done preaching yet. Hallelujah. When the prophet speaks, and I'm going to give you some examples later, over 80% of the people who turn their lives to Christ under a prophet stay saved. They join the church. They become workers. They hang in there the rest of their lives. Hallelujah. I meant to warn you, man. Shut that off and make more noise. Hallelujah. Behind the prophet's words, there's a great spiritual force that's able to break spiritual bondages off of individuals, groups, even nations. Hallelujah. I don't know about y'all. Since I've been saved, I've never been demon-possessed. I don't believe that you're saved, you can't be demon-possessed. But I have sat under the hand of the prophet, and when the prophet spoke, my life was altered forever to my words. Not every time. Hallelujah. It broke bondages in my life. There was a time quite a few years ago, my wife and I were ready to pack up and leave. We couldn't take the spiritual pressure in this end. I've been in this area 25 years now. Thank you, Jesus. But we were ready to leave. I went to Long Island. Figured no one there would know me. Who was there but Bill Norton?
Bill Norton's a man who prophesied and actually prophesies in the business. This is something I've never had happen before. It was a small church, held about 4,000. To give you an idea of the size of it, it was a morning service. It was only about maybe 800 or 900 people there only. And what they did, they put the chair up in the middle, and there were 4 or 5 prophets. If you want to be ministered to, come on, sit in the chair. I need a ministry so bad. You talk about dry. I was in one of those places a few years ago. I went up there, and they all started prophesying. Some danced, some sang, and what have I done? But then the brother came up with his hands on my arm or my wife's arm. He prophesied. I won't repeat it right now. But he prophesied something about this town and about us in this town. And the power of the devil was broken. This and that. Hallelujah. There's a power that comes when that gift is broken. Because I want to say amen. As God's words at creation said, let there be light, it held creative power. When God spoke, something happened. Amen? You all know about it. We don't have any of those folks that says involved. I'll talk right to you for a moment. I'm a tape if you believe in that. I'm here because God wanted me here. I'm here because God said, bring forth. God here. God knew me when I was being formed in my mother's womb. So if you got any questions about that, I'd be happy to talk to you. Glory to God. I did not evolve. I did not come down out of a tree. I'm here because God said that there be, and I am. And by the way, he said after mankind, it is very good. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
When he said it, it held creative power. The prophet's words, to a much lesser degree, carry God's creative power. Someone please turn around. You're not getting fired up, but you're warm in here. David, there's your fire. The purpose. Well, why would a prophet do? Did you ever see that little comic that shows a preacher looking out the curtain of his congregation and he's turning up the heater up the hot and his notes say, hell? Oh, that's an anointing. Anyway, the purpose of the prophet's word is not simply to provide knowledge. That's the teaching. Here's the prophet, what he does. His job, the anointing, the word, are to change the structure or the nature of what or who is being spoken. Wonder why the church is in the state it's in. Where are the prophets that are coming with it? Where are the John the Baptists that are telling the church to repent? Where are the people who walk up to the preachers? Hello, anybody here a preacher? Walk up to the preachers and say, you need to get your act together, sir, ma'am. I love you, God loves you, and I love you enough to tell you the truth about yourself. I got to tell you something about the prophets. Most of the time, I would say 99.99%. They're not out to embarrass you. God don't want to embarrass nobody, but if you will not take the correction, God's been dealing with you in prayer, he's been dealing with you in the church, he's been over and over again, God will call you out. Hallelujah. He said, that makes me not want to be around the problem. Well, that may be a good thing. You can have a little healthy fear. Hallelujah. The preacher's words can be evaluated. The prophet's words, you can accept them. Well, I like that part, but I don't like that part. Don't work for the prophet. Hallelujah. Some people don't like that. You either submit to it or resist it. Your call. Doesn't mean, this is very important what I'm about to say. Some of these things when I write them, I think about writing them, I say, well, we need to say that waste of time. Yeah, pretty much. It doesn't mean that the ongoing conversation of the prophet, that everything he or she says is God ordained and power packed. I had someone challenge me one time. And we were just talking, and I said something. I said, well, how can you speak? If that's the anointing, he speaks. Well, that's not the anointing, that was me. You know, I got to tell you something. You may not get this. I do not. You can ask this little woman sitting down here. She's been married to me for 30 plus years, 35, 36 years now. I guarantee you, I am not under the anointing. At home, most of the time. We are. The anointing is something that comes and goes as needed. When my wife asks me what I want for dinner, I don't wait for the heavens to open and God to speak. You will have pork chops.
Then the Spirit of God driving up from.
Sorry, I'm playing this.
The menu
comes. That may work at Mickey D's, but it ain't happening by now. There's no anointing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But it's power packed. God ordained messages that come when the anointing comes. But you gotta understand, when the prophet's just talking over coffee, chances are it's just man to man, man to woman, woman to woman. Hallelujah. Now, I will say this. I don't consider myself a prophet. Some say I am. I struggle with that. But I know that sometimes I speak forth my mind. And if you've been on the other end of that, forgive me. I can be pretty harsh sometimes. Hallelujah. I do know that sometimes it's happened over a cup of coffee, and suddenly God will show up. But that next couple of sentences may be God. Then I'm going back to being Jewish. Amen? So, if you know someone who's got that anointing or gift, give them a break. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Not everything a person says or does is getting God's spiritual force behind them. Amen? The prophet is God's direct mouthpiece. Okay? It's a mouthpiece that God speaks through powerfully in the church and the world. Hallelujah.
Jazz.
I've never figured out why. Someday I will. My wife and I were at a seminar. We were there to enjoy the fresh air, but it was nice. It was in Tampa, Florida, in the middle of February. But I remember as I was praying, it was in a retreat center, and no one was allowed in. No TVs, no radios. It was just a few only 5 minutes. About the third or fourth morning I was there, I heard God speak. I don't say that lightly. I'm not very cautious when I say that. He said, I want you to prophesy over the temple. I'm thinking to myself, how am I going to do this? That dawned on me. That's going to be a plane over. Yeah. And full. And everyone in my thought I was crazy. I don't know, I did it as quiet as I possibly could, but as I flew over Tampa, I prophesied. Now, I'll find out in time what that's all about. All I know is that God told me to do it. I did. Amen? But the worst that could have happened was embarrassing my wife. Praise God. Okay, where was I? Okay. We need to be careful not to confuse those who prophesy with the prophet. They're two different things. There's a prophecy you'll hear in church. Sometimes it'll be a tongue with interpretation. Sometimes it'll be a prophecy in English. But sometimes it'll be a thus saith the Lord. That's one thing. That's the gift of prophecy. We'll talk about that in a later teaching. But I'm talking about the prophet, someone who's called and anointed of God to be his spokesperson. Hallelujah. It's the same thing as looking at a person in the church who likes to hand out tracts and call them the evangelist. Maybe they are. Most likely they're not. They have the gift of evangelism. It's a different thing. You have to deal with it. There's gifts in Corinthians. There's gifts in Romans. There's a whole bunch of gifts. Right now we're talking about Ephesians. The Christian who prophesies speaks God's word, but it's not with as much power of God behind it. It doesn't have the spiritual power. They're spoken for edification, consolation, and exhortation. Hallelujah. The prophet may speak with those same three purposes, but also may speak God's direction, revelation, rebuke, correction, or knowledge of the future. There's a difference. But if this is confused, you go on our website sometime late this afternoon. I'll upload it, and you'll be able to listen. Okay? Hallelujah. Turn Acts chapter 13. Hallelujah. The prophets in this scripture here, they're hearing God's direction to send out Paul and Barnabas for ministry. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch in Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manian, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. One day these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul to the special work. What special work? To which the name I have called. Hallelujah. The word of the prophet can be directed. The word of the prophet can set them straight, so this is where you ought to be, this is where you ought to go. Hallelujah. By the way, we'll find out in the next section here. Barnabas and Saul, up to this point, were called disciples. When this happened, they became. Hallelujah. Sorry about that. But that's when they became apostles. Okay. Acts chapter 21, chapter 10, verse 10 and 11. There's another example, two examples. One is another by the name of Agabus. Several days later, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy. Now, me and mine, we're not talking about 1 Corinthians. We're talking about Ephesians chapter 4. He was a prophet. Matter of fact, the prophet is a gift. Seems the pastor is a gift. Seems the evangelist is a gift. Agabus, the prophet, arrived from Judea. He came over, took Paul's belt, and bound his own feet and hands with it. Then he said, the Holy Spirit declares, or thus saith the Lord, depending what translation you're reading, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. You see, there's a couple of different ways a prophet can operate. A lot of people today question, and maybe with good reason, they question personal prophecies. I got to say something here about personal prophecies. We have every once in a while, we have people come in who have that gift. But every time we do, they come to me after the service, and they ask for confirmation. Was I right or was I wrong? And I appreciate it. No, I've never required it or requested it. I really think that's what a prophet should do. I know the people here. I'm with you all the time. Hallelujah. And I've actually went to some, well, three prophets and questioned them on something. So you went to the church. I said, that sounds so bogus. And they explained some things to me so forth, and we came into agreement. Hallelujah. The prophet can send, the prophet can warn. The prophet has many different ministries, if you will, the forms of ministry, okay? The prophets of the Old Testament gave strong rebukes to the Jewish people on many occasions. But you know what? Paul does the same thing in his letters in the New Testament. People say, well, the prophet's just for the Old Testament. No, it's so. The ministry of the prophet is more diversified and powerful than that of a Christian who simply prophesies. Hallelujah. Several years ago, I was blessed to be in Eastern Europe. It was kind of interesting because this country, the government wanted to move the church out of the way. And over in Eastern Europe, they called to us. They found out there was a couple of Americans in town, and they want, we ended up two different places, one in Solister and one in Babouk. Babouk is a gypsy village. And both times, the ladies called my wife traveling, and I said, what's God have to say to our nation? And you know, the first time that happened, I stopped and I was just dumbstruck. Wow. You know, it's one thing to preach to 30, 40, 50, 100 people. This man is asking us to speak to a nation. And I got to tell you something. I never quite got over that. I was very, very careful what I said. Obviously, waiting on God. So on and so forth. A prophet can speak into an entire nation, the entire world. That's the power of God gives him. The prophet can be better understood when you contrast the power of the prophet's words to that of the evangelist. Now, I mentioned this before. I'm going to touch on this a little bit. Gifted evangelist can come to a city, church, preach a message, and cause dozens or even hundreds of people to respond. Amen? I've sat under that gift. It's just awesome. However, you can find out through studies, if you want to study, I'll give you some lists of books later, that success depends much upon advertising, organization, extensive follow-up, and even with all that, very few of the people reach will ever stay involved in the church. Now, that doesn't say, doesn't mean the evangelists shouldn't do their work, because they should, but it's not always long-lasting. Example, a typical citywide evangelical crusade, I'll get it out, that can be held today, less than 20%, I said 15 before, that's less than 20%. So less than 20% of those who respond to the gospel invitation will ever be involved in the church. Hallelujah. In contrast, when a prophet visits a city or a church, the power of the prophet's words produces lasting results. I'm going to give you an example that makes the point. Most of us who have ever read the works or read about Charles Ransom Day said, what a great evangelist he was. I want to tell you today that I believe Charles Finney was born. Mm-hmm. Charles Finney was a man who spoke into an entire generation. Thousands upon thousands gave their heart to Christ and stayed involved until the day they died and went home to be with Jesus. Charles Finney's teachings are still affecting people that I include myself. I never sat under them, but I learned them. Hallelujah. It wasn't just a nice pastoral message. It wasn't even a nice evangelical message. He was a prophet that spoke to America 100 years ago. Hallelujah. He asked off my son with his reason person, believe it or not, older than myself. And I was really blessed. We were talking about bemoaning the state of the church. We talked about what the church is. I come to find out that this lady who was talking, she's 70, whatever, and her aunt went to, she was a member of a, and she went to a meeting in New Jersey that was held by the people who were running the Azusa Street revival in 1800s. And the woman is praying, an old Methodist lady, got born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, and she came home to church and didn't know what to do with her. And she was sad, she was just filled with the glory, and she started having prayer meetings and home meetings, and it birthed one of the biggest churches in this area. And I was blessed to sit there, this sweet 70-year-old woman remembering the days of Pentecost, almost in tears, she said, what has happened to my church? We need another Azusa Street. We need another Pentecostal outflow. We need another revival. Can someone say amen? Amen. Studies show that over 80% of those who have been ministered to remain in churches for the rest of their lives. Well, you talk about success rate, that's pretty high. Let me give you another idea of a prophet. His name was Jonah. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know about all prophets. Jonah was not exactly the most cooperative speaker that God ever had. But I got to tell you, a lot of churches, a lot of folk, we do things for effect. I don't know if that's right or wrong, but God knows how to be effective. Imagine yourself, a fisherman, on the shores of Nineveh, straightening out your nets. Up pops a big fish and yeah, there stands the prophet and says,
repent.
Now I don't know about y'all. I'm going to drop the net, hit my knee, I'm going to repent. Hallelujah. And God set that whole thing up. Jonah was unwilling in the beginning, but I guess 3 days in the belly juices of a whale could change your mind. Hallelujah. And a little bit of a fiery thing going on there. Okay. When he got done, God spit him out, and he preached and said the entire city got changed. The whole city changed. Well, then he had a hissy fit when he complained about it. That's beside the point. You got to understand how all the get this done there. About prophets are weird sometimes. Such results are understandable in a prophetic or prophet's ministry. Not so much the evangelist. But then again, I don't know, maybe God never had a big swallow of angels and spit them out of them. But when the prophetic ministry works, it changes hearts. Hallelujah. I don't have the facts and figures, but I know during the Welsh revival, there's something in Great Britain, I don't know what it's called. You guys are going to watch the Super Bowl, you're going to watch that. But there's some, they play real football. That's what they call it anyway. Sorry. But they have every year, they have an international competition. And it's such a big deal, during those days anyway, they shut down everything in town. And they all want the soccer games. Well, you can go today and look at the public record, and you'll see every year who won that championship, except for 1 year, is blank. It's the year of the Welsh revival. The Welsh revival was so strong, they even stopped the Super Bowl of soccer. Can you imagine something so strong today? Look at this side over here, you're watching football. Can you imagine such a strong move of God? They say, we're not having the football game today. Super Bowl's canceled. Go to church. Amen. Can you imagine? And the people actually going? That's what I'm looking for. I thank God. Thank you, Jesus, for the glory of God. I want a full-fledged revival that changes the government, changes the everything imaginable. Hallelujah. Try preaching that in the evening watch. A gifted prophet not only changes the course of the church for years to come, but individuals who receive the prophet's ministry are given direction that influences the rest of their lives. Hallelujah. I had a man speak something over me several years, and I've never been the same and never will be. I'm going to tell you what it is because he told me not to. When the prophet talks, you listen. The prophet deals with foundations. I've said that. I want to look at a few examples. I'll do that later. A few examples of other people. But the word of the teacher, the pastor, the evangelist are very, very important. We don't carry the authority of the word of God. Okay? And again, why am I teaching this? Because the Bible is coming. New wine is about to be poured out. You know what happens to dried up wineskins when new wine gets in them? Go back in history and look at people like Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a prophet who later became an apostle. But when the outpouring of Martin Luther and his people cried out for a change, it blew up churches, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Wycliffe. Go back into all the people who were just before me. Hallelujah. Whenever God moved, you ended up with a Methodist movement. You ended up with an Episcopal. You ended up with all these different things because God just blew up and was there. Hallelujah. Might happen to the church today. Glory unto God. Where am I? Okay. Often, the prophet. All you guys, it's okay. I'm told it doesn't start till 5 o'clock. 6 o'clock?
She's giving them
out. Only kidding. Hallelujah. I hold my longest record in out west, and it's not here. You're okay. Hallelujah. The prophet is often called upon by God for a specific task. And remember I told you a couple weeks ago, and last week again, that from amongst the midst of us, the church, not just the church, God's going to be raising up these gifts. He said, well, who's going to run the church? Well, look at him. There's works to be done by the church, within the church, in the community, that takes a special gifting. One of the giftings that I have no doubt that I possess is the gift of a teacher. One of the reasons I know this, I don't care where I am, give me more than 30 seconds, I'm going to try to teach somebody something. During the week, I spend a lot of time in the school systems. I can't help it. If you ever see me in a hallway with a teacher, I'm teaching them something. I just can't stop it. Hallelujah. No matter who I talk to, but that's the gifting. I'm not trying to show up, because I'm not nearly as educated as some people are. But there's something inside of me. It didn't take a bachelor or a master or a doctorate. Actually, what I do have is my PhD, the power over hell of damnation. Hallelujah. And I just can't help it. You'll find the same thing if you're in an area of work. And there's a person who'll stand up and take charge. That's not just a bossy person. That might be an apostle. Speaking direction in this. Anyway, hallelujah. Oh, Corpus Christi, John the Baptist. Yeah, I know John the Baptist. You're the crazy guy in the world. I read this someplace the other day, Nathan. You'll like this. It talks about wearing camel's hair. I was told that he wore the camel's hair inside out. Now, it's one thing to dress up like an animal. It's another thing to put all that roughness, all that itchiness, excuse me, up against your skin. Hallelujah. One thing I can tell you about John the Baptist, he didn't have 12 sports cars in his resort and wherever he lives. Okay? He lived in poverty. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. Very specific. That's what he was called to do. You don't see John the Baptist doing much more except losing sin. Hallelujah. Now, if you think you're called to, probably shouldn't have said that. If you think you're called to the prophetic ministry, forget John the Baptist. Okay? Forget the hand. And the charger, forget that. How about this one? Nehemiah. Hallelujah. Someone told me once it was short people in the Bible. In the Bible it's called Nehemiah. Nehemiah. He led the Jews to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. That was his job. That's what he was called to do. Now when you read the books by prophets, the books of the prophets in the Bible, we see the word of the Lord used over and over. A vision came to each one of them. Then they were required to proclaim that message. The prophets of old did not have a repertoire of ministry to bring sermons to bring to the people they went to. They stayed on the same subject over and over and over again. I know people in that ministry that are preaching the same thing now as it was 20 years ago. And I know better than ask them why. When the church obeys, the chain message. Amen. Moses. He was a prophet. Amen? He led the people out of captivity. That was his job. When he was done, God said, come on, Moses, you leave. Moses disappeared. No one's seen him.
Ministry was over. Amen? He's on in the Prophet's Hall of Fame. Is there any such place? Today, God will send some prophets to specific churches or denominations to correct it and help them to get them. I could tell stories about this, but I found that most denominations don't really like to hear the prophet. That's probably one reason why the prophet is not going to be. Hallelujah. We'll let that go. All the prophets, they have a primary message that they express in many different ways and carry it to many different churches. There are certain things that I preach no matter where I go. I preach it. There's a church in the local area, I preach it. It has a lot to do with it. It has a lot to do with what we're talking about now. Putting things in divine order. Because divine order is just my thing. God's will be done there. Put it the way God wants. I preached it in Eastern Europe, I preached in Central America, I preached in Canada. Wherever I go, I end up preaching that somehow. And I'm going to stay there. Hallelujah. Because of this, prophets appear to be unbalanced. Or limited. Well, not much of a preacher. Not meant to be a preacher, he's a proclaimer of what's saying to God. Hallelujah. Most prophets don't end up, this is not my ministry, most prophets don't end up in TV shows. I want you to think about that one. Hallelujah. Can you imagine a real prophet staring down the camera? Yay, thus saith God. Wouldn't it be great into? Hallelujah. They seem unbalanced. People may judge them for talking about the same topic over and over again and not realize that they're supposed to talk about the same thing over and over again. Hallelujah. It seems unbalanced to us, but not to them. Many times, God will keep the prophet speaking on the same subject or related topics until the message has been received or openly rejected. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something about that. I've always considered the prophet to be weak. I've never quite, you know, when you sit and have dinner with a prophet, when you I've had a prophet stay in my house. I don't know if I want to do that again. It changes. There's something strange about it. And so finally, as I begin to read and study, I came to a realization there's a reason for prophets to be weak. The prophet, I may have it in my notes, I'm not sure, but the prophet is standing on a line. The world's behind me. The future's in front of me. And they're looking back and forth and trying to rectify and justify it too. A lot of what the prophet said makes no sense because no one has seen it yet. He said, what are you talking about? Sometime with the revelation. Look at it this way. Some people say, well, it's metaphorical. Maybe. Or maybe John actually seen it. Put yourself in John's position. And you see these things coming over the horizon, and they're so big and so powerful, you think you call them locusts. What if they were black hawk helicopters? Well, what about the prophet of old that said he's seen lanterns jostling along the highways and byways? If you were standing up here on the interstate in the night and all the cars going by with the lights on, you'd never seen that before. What would you call it? I can't help but think that the prophet looking into two worlds can become a little weird. Because they're not quite tuned with any of us. Hallelujah. The prophet's mission, almost done here, can be intense and so powerful that the prophet is sometimes limited to one task or message at a time. I know people who prophets that preach the same thing for 10, 15 years, and all of a sudden you got a new message. What happened? Well, God told them it's time to move on. Well, they preach the same thing for 10, 15 years. Not all prophets have a single mission or purpose. Hallelujah. Most of them should be able to give a consistent, balanced direction and revelation within the Bible. Hallelujah. Once the prophet has delivered his primary message, he's able to give direction, balanced direction within the Bible. In describing their role, I don't want to restrict them to just what we think they should do. A prophet would do whatever God wants them to do. When it comes to working within the foundations of the church, setting things in order, bringing forth direction. And then, this guy here, I mean, how weird is that for him to take Paul's belt and box off? And then in the box, that's pretty weird. Hallelujah. There's no specific way to do it. Prophets are also used by God to transmit
conform or recognize anointings on other people, they're going to want it down. I've said this earlier, I want to say it again. When it comes to personal prophecy, in 33, 4, 5 years, I've had a lot of prophecies on me. A lot of people laid hands on it. Every time they have, brother, it's been confirmed in my mind. I knew as it came out of their mouth, they were telling me the truth. You know, if someone's going to prophesy for me that I have to go to China and stand on my head before the people over there and prophesy, I ain't going back to China. Not on my head. There's something in you. The Holy Spirit is within you. And when the Holy Spirit speaks through the prophet, through the Holy Spirit is within you, you're going to know it's real. People say, well, what am I deceived? You know, this is those who wish to be deceived. Hallelujah. We'll talk about that some. In the Old Testament, we see the prophets pouring oil on the heads of kings before the kings took their positions. That's the anointing of the prophet. You need to switch over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3. Paul encourages Timothy in 1 Timothy to continue in the spiritual gifting he received. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you. Based on, by the way, this is an apostle talking to a prophet. People say Timothy was a pastor, don't you believe it? He did pastoral work and he's a prophet. Timothy, my son. By the way, this is the relationship between the apostle and other ministries. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you. Based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier, may they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. I'm going to make this real short. There's something about the prophecies. Some of them I have written down. Most of them I have committed to memory. Some I forget, and God brings them back to memory. But when I'm really in a battle for my very soul, God will usually remind me the words of the prophet. Fighting for my family, and we all fight for our families on our knees. God sent a prophetess to Philadelphia, and me to Philadelphia. I don't know how I ended up in Philadelphia. But spoke a prophetic word over me and my family, that when I'm going to fight for my children, I remind God, you spoke to the Lord. Probably the next one over. Still, verse 7, chapter 4. Be sure to use the gift God gave you. The leaders saw this in you when they laid their hands on you and said what you should do. The gift of the prophet can direct, can instruct. Acts chapter 13, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. There were several prophets and teachers. We read part of this already. They sent Paul and Barnabas. Among the prophets and teachers of the church of Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Menian, if I'm saying that right, the child of the pain of King Herod, Antipas, and Saul. One day these men were worshiping, went over, the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, who's the gift? Who's the gift of prophecy? Not me, the son. The Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work for which I called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the man laid their hands on them and sent them on the way. They went from prophets or disciples to apostles because of the gift of prophecy. Okay, quickly. Prophets are able to speak forth God's anointing as God directs. The heart of prophets are directed, they're intense, they're burdened, they're tender, and sometimes, when my overseer keeps calling me a prophet, this is the one I identify with. There's a sense of frustration when you know what thus saith the Lord is, and the church is going, When you look around, you know what there was 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 years ago, and you see that anointing just being ignored, not being around anymore, people not seeking it. It's one thing to not have the anointing. It's a whole different thing not to seek it. God, where's the anointing? God, where's the anointing? Hallelujah. Glory unto God. There's a certain frustration. I got to warn you, if you don't know what's about me yet, if you come to me for counsel, I am a trained and licensed counselor. However, I will counsel you once, twice, three, four, maybe five times. But after all, what you're going to get is go do it.
Amen.
And people look at me and say, who's going to really love me? I can't help that. I warned you over and over again. I'm not really a pastor. Hallelujah. We'll get into that later. Doesn't the one that in the pulpit, not necessarily a pastor.
Their hearts are focused on once on a specific task that God has given them, and their emotions. Please hear me.
He goes, I don't have emotions.
Yes, you do. Beautiful mind, aren't I? I am. Right? We all have them. You never once had them. Their emotions.
Almost one of the rabbit chase there.
Are linked to the results they perceive in relationship to their call.
What's that mean?
When I see thus saith the Lord in the flesh, I am happy. I get so happy. We used to have a song that was like, I'm happy, happy, happy. I'm happy, happy, happy. Silly song. But yeah, you've seen that before 4 or 5 times. You can't help it. Happy. Happy. The man who taught me that is about 6'7", 300 pounds. And to see him, that alone will make you happy. There's something about when a man stands up, steps into his prophetic garments and says, this is what God showed me. Then that touches me. When I hear the teacher get up and break the word of God in such a way, I go, wow, I never seen it that way. There's something about that that just so fulfills me. But there's on the other side when I see people who don't use the gifting, people who don't seek the gifting. People would just sit back and go, oh, whatever. I'm sitting here on the park bed, waiting for the next bus to heaven. I get upset with that. I get very emotional. Some of you have known and seen that. Hallelujah. There's often tears when they see no change, but joyful when correction is received. And here's something I wrote for me. Prophets can have very tender hearts. They're easily broken and the same as sin. I don't know about all prophets, but at least at one point in every prophet's life, they become a weeping prophet. As Jesus wept over the city, the prophets of old wept. You're looking and say, we can do something better. This could be such a much better life. My children, my congregation, the people in the street, it could be so homes that would be so much better. And there comes a time the tears just come because it's a tender heart. Prophets aren't all just pointing the bony finger. Sometimes it's a broken heart and then hallelujah. Yet, it's common for prophets to be frustrated when they see what's written in the Bible is not real in the church. Anybody here remember a prophet by the name of Keith Green? When I first got saved, Brother Keith Green, I'll give him a name, I'm going to tell you he's a prophet. Hallelujah. And he used to weep. And I remember one of his exhortations in one of his musical evangelical prophet, I don't know, he says, you know, I just don't know how for the Bible to go as a hidden, how the church is not doing this. And that was 30 years ago. I look at today and I say the same things, Brother Keith, I don't understand either. How have we, the church, forget this little church, this is only, I'm talking about the church world. Yeah, there's a splash here, there's a little bit of light here, there's a little bit of refreshing there. But in general, the church is totally best. You say, that's awful harsh, I warned you. Every once in a while, I think this pops out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Judge you, it's good to hear. Prophets are more sensitive to spiritual forces and impending troubles than the average Christian. I've been around people who are a whole lot more prophetic than I care to choose to be, and they can feel it coming. You know, when I was a boy, long time ago, I used to look at my grandma, and I'd laugh at her when she would say, oh, must be a storm coming, I can feel it in my bones. Well, now I hear myself saying, there's a storm coming, I can feel it in my knees. I hear some of you more, but you're saying something I'm talking about. There ain't nobody old, just a joke. Hallelujah. The prophet can feel it. And I'm still learning a lot about this, but there's certain things that come just to begin to sense. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something's upside. Something's not. Hallelujah. The Old Testament. Turn to 1 Samuel. In the Old Testament, prophets are often called seers. Was it? Amen.
And the Old Testament prophets were all seers, referring to their ability to see into the spiritual world, such as through Samuel. In those days, if people wanted a message from God, they would say, let's go ask the seer. For prophets used to be called seers. They look into the future. Sometimes they look into the future. They sense God's solutions or answers to problems in the church, in the world, and in the lives of individuals. Hallelujah. The mayor of those two towns. Do the mayor of those two towns. I gave the same advice when I asked. I was told that the Christianity has a hard time in that part of the world back then. The Muslims and the Christians and the Orthodox, all these different things. And I heard that the mayor was very kind towards the Christians, which is not normal. And he asked me what he should do. I said, here's what I'm going to tell you. I was told you were going to come to the Christians. So I'll tell you the same thing that God told Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Therefore, if you want the blessings of God, continue to be funded towards the church. Hallelujah. He did continue to be funded, and I did apostle. Hallelujah. So, well, that's not a big deal. Not that a big deal, he decided to do the other thing. Their eyes are open to see visions and anointings from God, because prophets often encounter tremendous resistance. Many of them become very determined, they become very assertive, and frequently, I don't understand this at all, are considered hard-headed or stubborn. That was someone else's fault. They're not influenced much by persecution or men's opinions. I'll tell you something about a prophet, don't try to change your mind. Some people are going to shake their head. I'm not sure why. They're often dramatic, acting in a way to emphasize the messages that God has placed on their hearts. Prophets are sometimes, radical individuals, alone more than the average Christian, and so intense, they're going to get challenged just to be alone. And in closing, I don't want to stereotype, but this is how God very often seems to design the character and the personality of the man. I'm a student of personality. I'm a student of what makes man man. But I got to tell you, I've learned something the other day. Certain types of people, God seems to design them to carry a certain weight. Amen. I've never yet seen the evangelists. I was afraid to talk to people. Amen. But I'm very self-minded prophet that seeks out a whole bunch of things. Hallelujah. Final thing I want to say. All those things, shortcomings, strengths, characteristics, all come to the gift of the prophet. God willing, next week we're going to do the last of the series on the apostle. Then we're going to look at some of the other gifts. Hallelujah. We all stand to our feet for a moment. Sorry, I held you a little longer than I wished you. Hallelujah.